I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you thinking of getting a divorce? If you are, then stop it. Because according to the Word of God, to divorce is a sin. It is disobedience to God's Word. A church like Calvary Pandan in many ways is like the church in Corinth. It was a mature church. A church that has been gifted with a lot of spiritual gifts. The Apostle Paul also wrote regarding the church in Corinth that they were given utterances. They could speak very well. They were very articulate concerning their faith. Yet in this church, they had a lot of problems. Problems with immorality, idolatry, division. And this is also why Apostle Paul in chapter 7 had to write regarding the family, regarding the right understanding of marriage, of singlehood. This was where Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1 that there were some people who wrote to him. You can think of it in like how today we also have the question and answer sessions that you write in your questions and then the pastors try to answer. And so in the days of the Apostle Paul, so he received reports. And there were people who wrote in and asked him concerning various issues and matters of the church. And one of these issues that he has to address, which he will address now in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, will concern the family. What is the right understanding of the family? And you know how important the family unit is in the life of the church. How important the relationship between husbands and wives are. This marriage relationship is the very picture that God has so chosen to use to illustrate his own relationship with the church. And this is why understanding this marriage relationship is so important. Oftentimes when people start thinking about divorce, it is because they have a wrong understanding of marriage. And this is where now in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 10, in our text for this morning, here the Apostle Paul says, "Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife." And there are three things we want to consider concerning divorce from this passage. And the first thing we see in verse 10 is the covenant of marriage itself. Why should there be no divorce? Because of the covenant. Because of what marriage is. You notice that in verse 10, Apostle Paul says, "Unto the married I command." He brings our thought back to what marriage is. He wanted the people to refresh in their minds again. What is the significance? What is the purpose? What is the importance of marriage? Why was marriage instituted of the Lord? What does it mean to be married? Do you realize that marriage is such a wonderful thing that is a gift of God? But the problem is many today regard marriage just merely as a civil contract. Just something that is written out, agreed upon, and is done in the sight of the law. But as far as the Bible is concerned, what is marriage? The Bible doesn't merely see marriage as a civil contract, but the Bible sees marriage as a covenant. It is a covenant witness by God Himself between one man and one woman. It is a covenant made where there's a commitment made towards each other before God. And the Bible speaks of this covenant in terms of it being a lifelong commitment, where the Bible describes this covenant as a living and cleaving. When you are married, you now agree to leave your home, your parents, and to cleave unto your wife. It describes the bond of this marriage union that is stronger than any kind of relationship on earth. If we try to compare what is the strongest form of relationships that we can think on earth, oftentimes what comes to our mind would be the relationship between parents and children. Yet the Bible tells us that even the marriage relationship is stronger and is supposed to be more lasting than the relationship between parents and children, because it's a covenant that is made before the Lord. The problem today is when people no longer see marriage as a covenant. People see marriage as just a contract that is made. And then one of the clauses in this contract is where now it gives you the avenue to, if things do not work out, to go your separate ways, to divorce. But if marriage is a covenant, then divorce should not be even in the mind of the person when he enters into this covenant, this commitment. Do you know what marriage is? It is a union of commitment and of enduring love. The Bible uses this marriage as a picture to describe the relationship between Christ and the church. And this we see in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, the Apostle Paul spoke of marriage as a mystery, because marriage is used as a reflection of the union between Christ and the church. In other words, marriage ought to be a reflection of the union between Christ and the church. And when you think of the relationship that Christ has established with the church, what kind of relationship is it? Do you see the love which Christ shows to the church? This is the starting point. How is the union between Christ and the church forged? It is forged in the promise of Christ to love the church, to never forsake the church, where he even gave himself willingly for the church. This is the whole union that we see between Christ and the church. And if marriage ought to be a picture or a reflection of the union between Christ and the church, then shouldn't marriage also carry these characteristics, where husbands would show this kind of love to the wife, and wife would show this commitment and submission to the husband? This covenant which was established between Christ and the church is to be a supreme example for us to learn and follow. Do you see, for all the imperfections of the church, how Christ still tenderly cares and nurtures his own body? Do you sometimes see the weaknesses and the failings of the church? Yet Christ still holds on so dearly to the church. And this is what marriage ought to be. It is a solemn engagement and commitment between husband and wife, and between you and God. Do you remember the marriage vows which you made? What you promised to do? The vows that you made before the Lord. And this is why oftentimes when we attend weddings, it's very good and important to pay very close attention to the words of these vows, because it should remind us of the own vows, the very vows which we ourselves have made. For those of you who are married, the very vows which you yourself have made. You can say all these things to your wife on the wedding day. When your wife is dressed in this beautiful garment with makeup, the whole atmosphere seems so solemn, seems so perfect with all the decoration. The whole mood seems so ready for you to make this commitment. But you realize that this commitment was not just on the wedding day. But do you remember the words which you spoke, which you said on this wedding day? The minister officiating the wedding, as he's now preparing the bride and the groom, he would ask this question to the man and also to the woman. Will thou have this man to thy wedded husband, to live together after God's ordinance in the holy estate of matrimony? Will thou love him, comfort him, honor and keep him in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep thee only unto him so long as ye both shall live? That is the question to the woman. The question to the man is similar. Will thou have this woman to thy lawful wedded wife, to live together after God's ordinance in the holy estate of matrimony? Will thou love her, comfort her, honor and keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep thee only unto her, so long as ye both shall live? And what has happened then when somebody starts thinking of divorce? Has he not forsaken these vows and these promises that he has made? When you stand there on your wedding day, many years ago, you see your wife and or your husband in her beauty, all dressed in white. It's very easy to make these promises. But what happens when she loses her health? What happens when you enter into a disagreement? Would you still be able to keep these promises, that is in sickness and in health, that to comfort, to honor, or to forsake all others, to keep this person only as long as ye both shall live? Do you remember the very vows which you also made? I take thee to my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death us do part. According to God's holy ordinance, and thereto I pledge thee my troth. The word troth there means faithfulness. You promise to pledge your faithfulness in marriage, because this is what marriage ought to be. But what has happened? You know, sometimes we see in conversations, in a group setting, husbands dishonoring the wife. Sometimes they tell jokes, or they make fun of their own wives, and maybe they think that their wives are okay with it, but then they make fun of their wives in front of other people. And everyone laughs at it. Is this honoring of your wife? And sometimes wives also would say things about their husbands. My husband is always like that. My husband is tone deaf, or things like that. I mean, of course, sometimes it's light-hearted conversation, and maybe because you are close friends, you understand all these things about each other. But are you sensitive to your own spouse? Do you care for the feelings of your spouse? Do you still remember these promises that you have made? Because when a person starts thinking of divorce, oftentimes the problem does not start only at the time where he starts thinking of divorce. Oftentimes the problem has already started way before that. Before a person comes to the point where is trying to make a decision whether to divorce or not, the issues, the problems, the undercurrents would have all started long before a person comes to the point he starts thinking about divorce. And what has led to that? Isn't it oftentimes selfishness, our own arrogance, our own pride, where we are unable to forgive, when we are unable to receive criticisms, when we are unable to resolve an argument? And how so sad it is. Sometimes there can be little squabbles and little arguments where you argue and you argue, and you go through this whole argument, you spiral off, and you can't even remember what you are arguing about. But now you are so deep in this argument, so engrossed in this argument, you just want to win the argument, you just want to win the fight, that you can't even remember what you were arguing about in the first place. But because you are so deep in this argument, you cannot lose, you cannot let go of it. But how about all these vows and these promises that you have made? Because this is what marriage ought to be. And if a person cannot understand what marriage is, then he will think of divorce. And this is why, in addressing this issue of divorce, to divorce or not, the first thing we need to do is to understand what marriage is, and what was this commitment that you made? What was this covenant and this promise that you made before God, to each other, and also unto the Lord? Do you in your marriage also now share a communion? Because this is also a very wonderful aspect of marriage. It is not only a covenant and a commitment, but it's also a communion where you enjoy each other's company, where you share both burdens and blessings. You go through a long day's work, and you're tired. You face problems at work. And this is the communion where you can share to encourage each other in the Lord. I believe one problem in many marriages is where they no longer bear each other's burden in the Lord. Do you feel it's often like this when you face a problem, a trouble, a difficulty? Your instinct would be to call up your best friend, to try to talk to somebody whom you can trust, not your spouse. But why not your spouse? Because my husband will not understand. If I tell him these things, he will say, why are you talking about all these things again? Why are you repeating these things again? It's the same old problem. Because my spouse will not understand. So I have to talk to another friend, my very, very good friend, who will be able to understand me. And then, for the wife, she cannot understand the hobbies, the interests, the things that the husband enjoys. But this is what communion is in marriage. Do you share this kind of communion? Husbands have to learn to put in an effort in this. I do not like shopping. And I know a lot of men also do not like shopping. You go shopping and you go window shopping, I don't understand the concept, because how can you spend 4, 5, 6 hours walking around the shopping center and not buying anything? So you don't go with a target in mind. You just go and see and find out. Maybe I feel like buying something today. Then you just walk around. For me, when I shop, I have a target. Okay, I want to buy this. So I just go, buy, then I come home, finish. 15, half an hour, the most probably. But how about you? Men, sometimes you may not like shopping. But this is what communion is. Would you be willing to spend this time, because the time is should be more than just the shopping itself, is to share in the person's life. You know, it's interesting, some shopping centers I went to before, they have this bench outside these shopping centers where they put for bored husbands. Will you go and sit there? But this is the sharing of interest. Wives also should learn to share in some of these interests. I don't understand why my husband always likes soccer. Things like that. Of course, I'm talking about very practical and very ordinary day-to-day things. But this is where we learn to have communion with one another. But on a more important note, this communion must also be spiritual in nature. Why the family unit will break down is because their communion is no longer in Christ. When was the last time you prayed together with your wife or your husband? When was the last time you read the Bible together with your wife or your husband? For sure, we all need to do and have spend our own personal quiet time with the Lord, our own personal devotion with the Lord. That is very important. But how about also as a family? Do you know we subscribe to the Westminster Standards? And in the Westminster Standards, there's one portion, one section of it that is dedicated to family worship. We know in the Westminster Standards there's the larger catechism, the shorter catechism, the confession of faith. There's also a directory for public worship. But do you know there's also a directory for family worship, where practical exhortations are given to the husband, the head of the house, the man, the head of the house, how he should lead and direct the family in family worship. But is there this communion? Do you realize the relationship between husbands and wives? It will be an example to your children. You see, when you want to have all this communion in family worship, the children will see, my parents do not even pray together. My parents do not even pray for a particular situation. My parents, they argue, and when they argue, they cannot forgive each other. They are bitter. Do you realize that your children will also learn from this example? And then when you gather them, come for family worship, how is it going to be like? You say, children, please share something deep. It doesn't work that way. It starts with your own example and your own testimony, how you deal with issues, how you deal with problems. with the wisdom of God's word. How husbands and wives communicate with each other and resolve issues with the wisdom of God's word. Therefore, do husbands and wives share this communion from the word of God, with the word of God? Because if you do not have this communion, then are you really enjoying the marriage that God has blessed you with? This is why Apostle Paul says, unto the married, I command. Because before we even think about the problems of divorce itself, if you understand what marriage is, you would see how hateful a thing divorce is. You would see how divorce was created because of the abuse of marriage. It was given because of the disobedience of God's people. That was what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Because of the stubbornness of the people's heart, this provision of divorce had to be given to you. But if people can now honor their commitment, see marriage as a covenant, and enjoy the communion, then there's no need to even think of divorce. Unto the married, I command. Are you married? Then don't even think of divorce. Pray, ask the Lord for His grace to now help you to commit to the covenant, the promise which you have made, to enjoy this communion in this marriage. But then Apostle Paul also says, let me give you a command. So first, there is the covenant. There is the covenant of marriage. Then Apostle Paul says, I also give you a command. Secondly, the command. Unto the married, I command. Yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. Now, Apostle Paul says here, I'm giving a command. But this command is not from me, but is from the Lord. And the command is very plain, very simple. It is, let not the wife depart from her husband. Now, the word to depart here means to separate. Okay, let not the wife separate from the husband. And here, this would be a technical term that is used to describe divorce. Now, we know that this idea would be repeated later on. For example, when you look at verse 13, Apostle Paul says, and the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Again, this is an expression to describe divorce. It is just a term used to describe separating with the idea of divorce. Now, it's unlike our culture and our time today, because today, when we think of separation, it is oftentimes the step that comes before divorce. Okay? But this word depart, which means separation, carries with it also the idea of divorce. Now, in the days of the Apostle Paul, you have to remember that the Roman culture was a very sensual, very sinful culture. It's very hard to compare our time with the days of the Apostle Paul. But immorality was rampant in the days of the Apostle Paul. There was this document which was found. It's a 1st century BC document, which would be, you know, just before the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, 1st century BC, or during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, where this document was found that gives us an idea concerning how they view marriages. It is said that in the days of the Apostle Paul, the people expected marriages to end in divorce, not death. So much so that in one of these funeral inscriptions which they found, a document, 1st century BC, there was this statement which was made, which showed it as an exception, right? This statement was an exception of the norm. But it just shows you the norm which people have come to expect. So this statement was found of a document where it says, uncommon are marriages which last so long, brought to an end by death, not broken apart by divorce. For it was our happy lot that it should be prolonged to the 41st year without estrangement. Estrangement. Okay? So this was an inscription that was found in a 1st century BC document. But it just shows you the mentality of the people during the days of the Apostle Paul, where they enter into marriage expecting to end marriage with divorce, not death. This was the culture in those days. And so Apostle Paul had to address this wrong teaching and wrong idea, especially when many of them now are Christians. When they were living in this empire with this Roman culture, this is how everybody else understood marriage, and this is how everybody else practiced divorce. But now you are a Christian, you have to be different. And there could be various reasons at this point why the people were thinking of divorce. Now, it seems here, Apostle Paul was directing to the women in particular. You notice a lot of emphasis is given to the wives. Right? Let not the wife depart from her husband. Now, one possible reason could be, remember that this was a report which Apostle Paul received, and he was addressing a particular problem. One possible reason could be, some of these wives, they had husbands who were difficult. We do not know. Some may be husbands who are believers. Later on, Apostle Paul would deal with husbands who are unbelievers. But they may be husbands who used to live an immoral life. How then should wives regard these husbands? There may be wives who are oppressed by their husbands. It's a very sad truth, but in the days of the Apostle Paul, the Roman Empire, wives are sometimes regarded as a commodity. Which is also why in the book of Ephesians and Colossians, Apostle Paul has to change this whole mindset of the people to tell them, husband, love your wife. Because in the days there, this gender equality thing, the male always saw themselves as superior. And they always saw the women as inferior. And this could affect how the husbands have treated their wives. Which was why now Apostle Paul had to address the wives. It could be that some of these wives felt oppressed, troubled by how their husbands have been treating them. Under these circumstances then, can I divorce my husband? And Apostle Paul gives a very plain and simple command. Let not the wife depart from her husband. You notice that Apostle Paul here says that this is a command which I received of the Lord. Apostle Paul is bringing back to mind the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 9 to 12. Now, Apostle Paul did not make a direct quotation of this portion, but I believe in principle, he was reminding the people of what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 9 to 12. You just turn to that because this is where the Lord spoke with regard to marriage and divorce. And in Matthew chapter 10, verse 9 to 12, there the Bible says, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And in the house, his disciples asked him again of the same manner. And he said unto them, "Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery." Hence, this is the commandment of the Lord. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, this includes the husbands and the wives themselves. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. This also means that you cannot put asunder to your own marriage what God has joined together. This is also why marriage ought not to be entered in lightly. It's a covenant, it's a commitment. It's where God has put and joined two people together. So if you're not married yet, it's something to think about very carefully. It's not something to be entered in lightly. But once you have entered in, then it's a commitment. And you cannot put asunder to what God has joined together. It could be various reasons in the mind of the women here, they may have. My husband is a difficult husband. My husband is unreasonable. Or it may even be her own sinful lust. both husbands and wives, both men and women, sometimes can have this kind of sinful lust. You now see another man who is more intelligent. You see another man who runs faster. You see another man who is more caring, more loving. And then now you see, you compare your own husband. He's growing older. He has changed. He's not so romantic before. He forgets our anniversary. My husband, you compare and then you see, is this a reason to now start thinking of another man? Because the Bible gives us a very stern warning here. To divorce and to lust after another man is to commit adultery. That is how wicked and terrible a thing divorce is. And that's what many people would divorce to do. Oftentimes they may use excuses or they may give reasons. But is it not the own sinfulness and the selfishness of the heart? You commit adultery. The command given is very plain and clear. Now for Christians today, this is the same principle which we must learn. We must live different from the culture and the practices of our age and time. Divorce may be a legal provision. It's also said that if a couple lives separately after 2 years, they are automatically divorced. Divorce is a provision that is recognized in the law of the land. But for Christians, we must live different from the culture and the practices of our age and time. We need to return to realize and remember again what marriage is. Now we are living in an age and time today where younger people are very afraid of commitment. And this is also perhaps one reason why some are delaying in marriage, because they are afraid of commitment. But do you realize that this act of commitment is also a step of faith that you have to take, where you trust in the Lord, that the Lord will provide the necessary grace since He has called you to marriage. And since you decide to honor the Lord in making this commitment, the Lord will also provide you with the grace, with the wisdom, with the strength necessary to honor this commitment that you have made both to your husband or wife and unto the Lord. Those whom honor the Lord will honor. And this also is true for marriage. So we must not and should not use the philosophy of our age and time today and apply it to the Christian life, because there are consequences. And that's the third truth. The covenant, the command, and the consequence. And the consequence is now expressed in verse 11. If she depart, let her remain unmarried. Now the Bible doesn't specify here the cause for the departure. The Bible doesn't explain why or how some depart. Now it could be that Apostle Paul, by the time he wrote this epistle in response to the questions of the Corinthian Christians, some of these wives have already separated from their husbands. They have already took this act to divorce their husband. This is why Apostle Paul now has to address, if you have already divorced, what should you do? If she depart, let her remain unmarried. So if this wife now departs, divorces her husband, she cannot remarry again. This is the consequence. Now I just use the word consequence just to express that this is now the declaration that Apostle Paul says, once you are divorced, you must remain unmarried. Now the only clause or the only exception to this, okay, which the Bible gives, where you can divorce and remarry, the only exception to this would be in the case of adultery. In fact, the only exception to divorce is also adultery. And this is also what the Westminster Confession of Faith states. Okay, and they stated this based on Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. Where you look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, there the Lord Jesus Christ says, and he gave an exception. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. So the only exception that is given in a case where it is allowed to divorce, right, you are permitted to, it is your right to do so, is in the case of fornication. And the provision is also, in such a case, he can marry another. But if it's not because of fornication, and you divorce, and you marry another, you commit adultery. Right? So this is one exception which the Lord Jesus Christ gives. And the Westminster Confession of Faith explains it this way. The Westminster Confession of Faith writes regarding marriage and divorce, it says, adultery or fornication committed after a contract, being detected before marriage, gives just occasion to the innocent party to dissolve that contract. In the case of adultery after marriage, it is lawful for the innocent party to sue out a divorce and after the divorce to marry another as if the offending party were dead. Now the reason why based on the Westminster's understanding, the Westminster Confession's understanding is that in the case of adultery, where divorce is sued, the person who has committed that sin is dead to you. Therefore, the marriage covenant is now void because the person is as good as dead. And then the provision then is you can remarry. Okay? That's the Westminster Confession of Faith understanding. Now, but I'd like to add in a very quick word of caution. Because while the scriptures and the Westminster Confession of Faith states that you are permitted to do so, it doesn't mean you are encouraged to do so. Because later, Apostle Paul will talk and speak about the unbelieving who chooses to depart from you. So he would desert you. In the case of when an unbelieving spouse decides to give up on this marriage, to desert you, what happens? Hey, in such a case, this person is also freed from this marriage vow. But yet the Apostle Paul will encourage this person to seek reconciliation. Not to marry another, but to seek reconciliation. See, the reason is very simple. For the case of the unbelieving spouse, which you'll be looked at in greater detail later on. If your unbelieving spouse, now being an unbeliever, decides to forsake this marriage, and then if you remarry, now this unbelieving spouse later on becomes a believer, and he realizes his mistakes, and now he wants to reconcile with you, and if you are remarried, you can no longer reconcile anymore. This is why even though your unbelieving spouse may choose to divorce you, on your part, while you are permitted, or even in the case of where somebody has committed adultery, while you are permitted to sue out a divorce and to marry another as if the offending party were dead, you are not encouraged to do so. The Bible always seeks reconciliation. The Bible always encourages reconciliation. And this is why Apostle Paul in verse 11 states this again. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. What happens if there are already members of the congregation who are divorced? Don't remarry, Apostle Paul says. Let her remain unmarried. Okay, now this is not the case of adultery, but this is a case for other reasons where he or she is already divorced. Then what should you do? Don't remarry, but seek to be reconciled to her husband. So you have two choices. Don't remarry or be reconciled to her husband. Seek reconciliation even with your husband. The word to reconcile here means to change against. Now, there are various words in the Bible that can be used to express change. Sometimes it's a word that simply means to change, okay, to change of mind, a turning, changing of a decision. But here, this word reconcile is a compound word where the Apostle Paul used two Greek words combined together to form one word. And it literally means to change against. It's a very strong word which means to make this choice to change. Are you divorced? Would you make this attempt, this earnest attempt to reconcile? Would you change in putting aside your pride, putting aside your selfishness, your bitterness, your anger? Would you change and seek reconciliation? Are you seeking divorce? Are you already divorced? And one of the benefits of being new in this church is that I do not know many of you. Because I do not know many of you, I do not know your family situations. And because I do not know your family situations, I can say this. I do not know whether any of you here are divorced or are thinking of getting a divorce. But would you not seek reconciliation? Would you not try to speak to the person? Put aside your pride, your arrogance. Just humble yourself. Don't find fault with the other person. Don't point out what the other person has done wrong and done this, because all of us have done wrong before the Lord. Would you not put aside your own sinful, selfish ways? If it is a sin, an addiction that has destroyed your marriage, would you not seek reconciliation by now changing, getting rid of this addiction and this habit that has destroyed your habit, and seek reconciliation? This covenant which God has given you, this marriage gift which is so precious for you to enjoy, would you not seek reconciliation? And if somebody comes to you, if somebody, the one who has offended you, comes up to you and seeks reconciliation, please forgive me for this that I've said, for the words that I've used to hurt you, for this action done which is insensitive to you, would you be willing and ready to forgive? Or would you stir up the whole issue again, bring out all the problems again? Do you know how painful this is? Do you know how it hurt me? Do you know how it affected me? And all these things, would you bring all these things up, or would you be willing to say, I forgive you. As the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven me, now I also forgive you. Because this is what the Bible says we must do, to forgive one another as the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven us. And how sad it is where the closest person to us on earth, now because of this disagreement and this bitterness, has become a stranger to us. But this relationship can be reconciled if we put aside our pride, our arrogance, if we look to the Lord and we see the Lord's love and the Lord's forgiveness, and now we apply the same love and forgiveness to the other person, then we seek reconciliation. The Bible's message is always reconciliation, not divorce. If you are thinking of divorce, you are deciding. If there are problems and faults and things, areas that you have now found where you are thinking about it, stop. Even if it may be of adultery, it is your rights. But why appeal to your rights? Can you ask the Lord for grace and strength and mercy that you can even forgive this person of this terrible act, bearing in mind that this terrible act is also done before the Lord? And how much more terrible acts have we done before the Lord? And if the Lord can forgive us of all our terrible acts, can we not bring ourselves also and humble ourselves to forgive this person of what this person has done for us? When I hear of couples who no longer speak with each other, in the home for the sake of the children, they still live together. But then they sleep in separate rooms. They stay separate rooms because they cannot talk to each other, not because they cannot stand the snoring. Right? One reason is they say, oh, I cannot stand my wife snoring or my husband snoring. Then they sleep separate rooms. But apart from that, because they are no longer talking with each other, to each other, then only for the sake of the children, they still show a semblance of unity. That is very sad. They are just waiting for when my child grows older, when my child is now independent, then we will get a formal divorce. Are you a family like that? Now think back then on the marriage covenant. Because the marriage covenant is a beautiful picture which God Himself chose to use to illustrate and show His own relationship with us, with the church. Think, what a wonderful union marriage is, where two flesh can become one, where they now can share the same life together, share the burdens and the blessings, the happiness, the joys, the sadness, the pain. This marriage union that God has blessed us with, that is supposed to be a picture of Christ and the church. This must move us to get rid of every thought of divorce in our heads. Then there's a command. Apostle Paul says, this command which is of the Lord, to divorce a person and marry another is to commit adultery. What God have joined together, let no man put asunder. If you choose divorce, there are consequences. Remain unmarried, but seek reconciliation. Should Christians think of divorce? I know in some of our minds, we can think of many reasons and excuses why we want to think of divorce. But the Bible's instruction and command is very simple and clear. No divorce. The only exceptions are in the case of adultery or in the case of desertion, where it's not your choice. The person chooses to divorce you and you have no choice in that. But even then, try to make every attempt to reconcile. Because this union between husband and wives is the most beautiful union described in the Bible. Let us pray. Our merciful, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we pray for our homes because our homes are under attack today. How the devil, the evil one, seeks to destroy our homes. Oh, how important the family unit is. How important our homes are. For it's in this family where you have chosen to show forth your love, your goodness. And it's in this marriage union where you have also chosen to express your own relationship with thy people. Forgive us if we today have distorted in our minds, through our actions, what marriage is. When we have looked at the lifestyle and the philosophy of the world, and we too have adopted it, we also think that marriage is just but a legal contract, where we think that marriage is something entered into lightly. Forgive us when we do not see the preciousness of this gift. And Father, we want to pray for the families in our church. If there are some who are going through great struggles, they may be even on the brink of seeking divorce, we pray that Thou will be merciful to them. Grant them Thy grace and Thy provision. Grant them the wisdom from Thy word. Grant them a humble, a willing heart to submit to thy word, to thy will, and help them to be able to resolve whatever problems there may be in their homes. Protect our homes, we pray. Father, we pray also that thou will help us to always heed thy word, not be stubborn or rebellious toward thy word. And Father, we thank thee for how precious thy word is to us, and how wonderful our families are to us. So Lord, we pray that you would continue to show forth thy grace, and bestow thy blessings upon the families here, that in each of our families, we can show forth the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can manifest the love, the kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you will keep these words in our hearts and mind. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.